Well, I hope that you all had a great week. We welcome those who are watching my live stream. And we just want to go straight to the Word of God this morning. We continue in our series, Secrets of the Ark. This is week number 5. And I promise you a word that will, if you're walking with the Lord, it should encourage you today and give you a new outlook on some things. And we'll continue it again next week. I'm hoping to wrap this up just in time to turn our attentions to the week before Resurrection Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday. I may have to pause this and come back to it after Resurrection Sunday, but we'll see. Secrets of the Ark. Turn to Genesis chapter 7. You have several scriptures this morning. Genesis chapter 7. And I really did not want to read the entire chapter again. I think we read most of it last week, and I said we would overlap this week. But for the sake of refreshing and context, I think that I need to at least read the entire chapter again, even though we have some other scriptures today. So let's jump right into it this morning. I would like you to join me in prayer. We all also want to welcome Bobby this morning. It's good to see you. Have you with us, and we want to just send out a message of brotherhood and love, I guess, for Will up in South Dakota. Yes. Or North Dakota, South Dakota, yeah. In South Dakota, Will and Michelle, he's been in the hospital all week, and so we want to just remember him in prayer. The Lord's taking care of him, and hopefully he'll come home in the next day or two. Yeah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, and we glorify your name. Lord, we just worship you today. It's this preaching of the word. It's, your word says it's through this foolishness that we are saved, that we're made whole, that we are continually transformed and changed. Lord, we come this morning and we desire, my desire is that you would be glorified and lifted up in every word that's spoken. So I ask that you would take control, Lord, that you would override any carnal thoughts, any thoughts of the flesh that I would speak today, that you would just rip it out of my heart, Lord God, and that you would only allow that which is born of your spirit to flow forth in this place today, Lord. Spirit speaks to spirit.
Amen.
So send your word by your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Touch us and change us, Lord. In the depths of our hearts, in the inner man, Lord God, may we be changed by you. Lord, we ask you to touch Will, touch him in his body, give him complete healing. You're our healer. You're our great physician, and we look to you to do that, Lord God. And Lord, we lift up Daryl and Darlene and the trials that they're going through this week and during this season. And Lord, we pray an extra just a bolstering of comfort, Lord, to undergird them, put your scaffolding around them, Lord God, and build them up in the inner man, in the secret place of the Most High, that they might be able to stand and to be able to walk in strength and power through this time, Lord God. So, Lord, today, have your way and speak to us, Lord. Jesus be glorified. It's in that wonderful, awesome, majestic, holy, exciting, and great, great name that we pray. Jesus of Nazareth, strong and mighty Son of God. Amen. Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, 2 by 2, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. I want you to take special note of this part of this verse. The seventh day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. I want us to just enter in this morning by thinking on this dramatic scene. It's not what you see in your children's Bibles, that's for sure. The illustration that looks like a floating bathtub with giraffes with their heads sticking out, you know, and everybody's smiling. No, this was a scene of such destruction the earth has never seen such before or since. This was a scene of grief, great sorrow, even for the heart of Noah, I believe, as he had preached 120 years, and we'll come back to that in a moment, as he entered into that ark and the multitudes upon multitudes, millions upon the earth by that time had rejected the message of salvation, the message of righteousness. They had not heeded the warning of coming judgment. And I believe the heart of that great man broke for the people that he knew. But he came into the ark, and for he and his family inside that ark, we're going to develop and see something this morning. What a place of blessing this was. In spite of a judged world, and we know that everything we've been studying and continue to study is that the ark is a type and shadow of salvation and of Christ himself. And being in Christ, in salvation, while outside is a judged world, a world that is filled with darkness, a world that God has put his judgment upon. He has made an edict. He has stamped his decree that judgment would come, that judgment would fall, and nothing was going to change that. What a dramatic scene. When a time when rain has not yet fallen on the earth, and a man spends all of this time with his sons, perhaps even hired help, we don't know, building this massive ship miles away from any body of water, never having seen rain, and he tells them that a deluge is coming and that the earth is going to be flooded. What an incredible drama. And what a time of just horrific fear for the people as the rain begins to fall and as the fountains of the great deep that we'll see in a moment begin to open up and the water levels begin to rise and they begin to climb upward trying to escape the coming judgment of God, but Noah and his family have been shut in. And we see in the word of God that they were shut in for 7 days before the flood began to actually take place and begin to lift the ark and to move it from the place from which it found itself. And I want you to imagine, I want you to think of this man, because here's the scene. Just picture this. This is a spiritual reality. For 120 years, here is this man standing by an open door. Here is a saved man, a righteous man, a lover of God, standing by an open door that represents an offer of escape, an offer of salvation to all those who would heed, to all those who would listen. And I want you to understand that Noah did not condemn them himself, but his very presence and his very words and his very ark condemned an entire generation upon the face of the earth. And we'll see that. Look, keep your place, please, in Genesis. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7 of Hebrews. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. This entire man's life and purpose and the building of the ark is all a testimony of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come into the ark of salvation, as we come into Christ, we come through that open door. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, speaking of those that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the fallen angels who entered into the daughters of men, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. You can turn back to Genesis. Last week we talked about that door in the side of the ark. The ark representing salvation and salvation in Christ. You know, in the book of Revelation, we're not going to turn there, but the Lord said, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I set before you an open door. I set before you an open door which no man may shut. I set before you an open door that only God can shut this door. I want to turn our attentions to this for just a moment, because today we have a generation that would cry out and say, God is unfair. And God is mean and God is cruel. And I want you to understand, Noah doesn't have to take any responsibility for this decision. When he goes into the ark, he's been obedient. He has warned them, and yes, he has spoken what is going to come, and the very presence of these things condemns them. But the Bible says, as we saw last week, God himself shut the door. Let's be very clear about it. He shut the door on everyone else. And he shut the door that closed them in the place of safety. He shut the door that closed the door to salvation for everyone else. Beloved, there's coming a time, and this message is not about this, but there's coming a time when the last person on earth who will receive him will receive him. And at that moment, God will close the door. There will be no other offer of salvation once God closes the door. And God has every right. It's his door. It's his offer of salvation. It's been his mercy that has been long-suffering. It has been his love that has sent forth the message. He has every right to close the door. And when the time comes, he will close the door. No man closes the door. You and I, this is a scene of you and I, because we stand by the open door and we make the plea of salvation to those around us. And we may warn, we may have to speak a hard truth sometimes and say, brother, sister, you are not right with God, but we do not close the door. God is the only one who closes the door. And so he says, I set before you an open door which no man may shut. And so God, if you remember from last week, God was in the ark. He was in the ark because he said, come into the ark. He didn't say go into the ark. He said, come into the ark. And then he shut the door. I want you to take note of that this morning. For as soon as they built a habitation, God came and dwelt with them. As soon as they, by faith, built the habitation, God came and took his place. This morning, when you were worshiping the Lord and you were praising the Lord, the word says he inhabits the praises of his people. Amen. When you build the place of habitation, he comes. When your heart is right, when you set things in order, when you say, I open my heart to you, Lord God, you come in faith. You don't clean yourself up. You come in faith, trusting in the work that he did on the cross of Calvary. But then he comes to occupy that space. He comes and he is in the ark with you. And he comes, and we're going to see that shut door represented some other things in a moment. But he said, come, and he shut the door, and God is the one who was with them there in the ark. And so it's a picture of where we are right now. Peter in the scripture that we read says, by which he condemned the world that was, by which he condemned the unrighteous, by which he condemned the rebellious. Beloved, what a picture. That's why they hate you so much right now. And don't say they don't. You see the rising flood tide of that hatred in the world all around you right now. And it is going to intensify. It is going to get worse. We have that promise in the word of God. They will hate you. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. They're going to have an intense hatred for you because your very presence in the ark of salvation as one who stands under the righteousness of Christ's robe of righteousness, it condemns them. Everywhere that you go, those who are not being ready to be saved, those who are not being drawn right then by the Spirit of God, because he said, come. No, nobody comes, Jesus said, unless they're being drawn. They're being drawn, and some are putting their hand up and saying, no, 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 so long that they begin to lose the sense of that drawing by the Spirit of God. And so they turn their hatred against those who represent God. The ark is salvation. It is also protection. We're going to develop several things this morning that the ark is for those who are inside. It is protection from not only the judgment that's falling. I want you to listen this morning as we open up something a little different. It is a protection not only from the judgment that is falling. For you and I, it is a protection not only from judgment to come. It is protection from the ungodly that threaten. I know that we will go through times of tribulation. I know that persecution, it's not that it does not touch us, but there is a place in Christ. There's a place in the ark of salvation. There's a place when we're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High through faith, where nothing that they can do can touch you unless God permits it in order to teach you something. Protection from the ungodly. In those days, as Noah went into the ark, there was protection from the ungodly. In those final days before the deluge of wrath came upon them. And I believe that, as you've heard me preach many times, the word teaches us that there will be a place of protection for us in the final days. As God's judgment begins to fall all around, there's a place of protection. This is also why Psalm 2, we're not going to turn there, but Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage? That's what they're doing right now. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? They're plotting the overthrow of the people of God. And we'll see, you know, in the book of Revelation, they're even so foolish as to think they can take their armies and go up against Christ himself in Jerusalem. They plot a vain thing. It's a foolish thing. And it's something that cannot prosper. It cannot succeed. But they do it because they're blinded by rage, because the presence of the ark of salvation is a judgment against the sin in their own life. Now, we're going to turn all of this around to the positive in just a moment. But just imagine Noah. Imagine Noah as he preached a message of coming judgment for 120 years. We see that they were moving towards that time of the completion of the ark and the coming judgment. And as he preached that people, the people only, as he preached that message, the people only scorned and they mocked. And I would venture to guess that when God called them in and shut the door, there was a scene that would be worthy of a movie. And it wouldn't be the Russell Crowe movie about Noah. I can tell you that. He's preached for 120 years. 120 is significant in Scripture. It speaks of flesh moving to spirit. In the New Testament, it signified for us in the upper room, 120 days, 120 people, I'm sorry, gathered in the upper room. And it's a picture of the end of the flesh, the end of the law, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Moving from obeying in the flesh to obeying in the spirit, living in the spirit. For Noah's day, God said, the end of all flesh has come before me. I'm going to destroy flesh. But there's going to be a new thing that I'm going to do by my spirit. And it's for the very purpose, not only of judging that world and getting rid of the corrupted lineage that had come upon the earth through the entanglement with the sons of God, the fallen sons of God, but it is also, like everything else in this word, it's for you. It's a type and shadow of the riches of Christ. And it is a picture of the end of all flesh in your life as you begin to move in the spirit of Christ. That's what this ark is about. When they went to the ark has been proven to be seaworthy as a vessel. But it was like a barge. It had no rudder. It had no sails. It could not be steered. It could only be moved about by the wind and the waves and the direction of Almighty God. And it's a picture of your life. That the rudder belongs to Jesus. The sails belong to Christ. And you come in and you simply rest in the ark with him as he deems the place of where he wants you to land next, what he wants you to do next. And you follow him in obedience in the spirit, not slavishly according to works in order to earn righteousness, but in out of love for him and a desire to serve him with all of your heart. So Noah's preached this message and the door has been shut and the waters began to fall. And I can just picture that scene as the waters begin to rise and Noah and his family are inside the ark. And I know it was a massive thing thick with wood. So I don't know if they could hear it or not, but it had what seems to be a single long window, the entire length of the ark in the third floor. And I believe they could hear the sounds of people pounding on that boat, still angry, not repentant. Still angry. That's a picture of the rebellion in the heart of man against Christ, that those who refuse to repent come to a place that even in hell, people picture them repenting. They're not repenting. They're still pounding their fists and hating God. And they're hating this preacher of righteousness, and they're demanding that he be released, even as the waters are coming up around their ankles. And so the multitudes beat upon the ark. Notice that this family was safe in the midst of a judged world. Safe. Now, I'm going to show you something this morning that fascinates me, because as the Lord was showing it to me, everything that we see as judgment for them is blessing. And I'll explain that in a moment. But they're in the middle of a judged world. Judgment is falling, but they're in a place of blessing. The very things that are causing them to have to be in that place of safety is turned around by God to make it a special place for them. Safe in the midst of a judged world, a rebellious world that would persecute, an angry world. 7 days, remember, there were 7 days shut in. before the ark began to move, before the deluge actually began to lift them up. 7 days reminds us of something, doesn't it? 7 years of tribulation. Notice they were not raptured away at the beginning of the 7 days. Notice they were kept safe inside the ark as judgment raged all around them. But it was after the 7 days that the true wrath began to fall. And even in the wrath, they were kept safe and they were lifted up and they were protected by the hand of Almighty God. Saved inside the ark, safe in the secret place of the Most High, where God was in there, just as I touched on last week, just like the tabernacle, just like the Garden of Eden, just like the Holy of Holies in here, where God was in the secret place with his man, where he was speaking to him. And then the wrath began, the real judgment began, and we see not only was it a place of protection, now I want you to see it was a place of provision. It's a picture of you riding through the stormy waves of this judged world even now, with intensity increasing as we approach the last days. But it was a place of provision. And I know that, you know, Noah did what he did by faith, and that's the first thing. But he had to do his part. And so he had stored up supply, but everything that was there came by the hand of God. And if you ever stop to think about it, I don't know, no one has satisfactorily, I don't think, answered this. The skeptics like to say, well, where did they get their safe drinking water from in the ark? Well, I say they opened up the windows and they took in all the rain they needed and stored it up because God provided it. And we'll come back to that to see something beautiful in a moment. And so it was a place of provision. While they were riding the waters of judgment, God was with them. He was providing for them, just like the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and they went through the wilderness. I don't see where Noah and his family got sick. And I would think being shut in that ark with all of those animals and their waste having to be thrown out every day, having to be cleaned and all of that stuff taking place, I would think that most of us, we would think, boy, what a disease-ridden, what a place for an opportunity for people to get sick and die. But God's hand of provision was upon them. He kept them safe in the ark. He kept them, I think if you think about this, he kept them from going mad because it was over a year in all. Shut up inside of that boat with only windows on the third floor. And I want us to take note because it speaks to us of something beyond the natural, two phrases that we already looked at, two spiritual realities. Let's look again at chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, actually, just verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, two things happened. All the fountains of the great deep, this, oh, your spirit should start to tingle, Spider-Man. All the fountains of the great deep. Oh, where have I heard that before? All the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. The Bible teaches that God's judgment, his wrath, came from below and from above. I'm not, in this series, I'm not going into the, you know, what the creationists are, I value what they have done, but I'm not spending time on that. But what seems to have happened is that I'm certain with earthquake activity as well, there was a breaking open of the crust of the earth and the great reservoirs, the aquifers underneath began to gush forth water. It was cataclysmic. It was a shaking of the earth, a shaking of the earth. You know, the word of God says, now I am shaking all things. He says that even now in the end times. Behold, I shake all things. Those things which cannot be shaken are those things that will remain. There was a judgment and there was a shaking and there was a breaking and the waters came up from below. And it's believed by Christian scientists that there was a great canopy a great canopy of water vapor, vast amounts of water vapor in the skies around the earth, protecting the early world that then was before the flood from the radiation of the sun and things that would shorten the lifespan and all of these things. And God caused that to break up and torrents of rain, not rain like we've seen. These people have never seen rain. And it was like the oceans were pouring forth out of heaven onto the earth. And you just imagine, and imagine the mudslides and the breaking up of the earth. And according to what they teach, the volcanoes would have been erupting, all kinds of seismic activity taking place. And it came from below and it came from above. Now below, as I said, it came from the fountains of the great deep. This cataclysmic shifting as things are being stretched and broken and judgment is falling all around. A judged world is bringing forth the breaking open of these vast subterranean storehouses of water. This was devastating beyond imagination. But keep in mind, I'm developing a little principle as we go through the rest of this. God's mighty revelation, the revelation of what was hidden in the depths, all of that water, was coming forth under this devastating judgment of God. And above, the windows of heaven were being opened. This also was cataclysmic in scope and power. And the water, the flood waters fell from the heavens. God's mighty hand pouring out rain, which had not yet been seen, and bringing forth water from below. Now, for the world that was being judged, this was wrath, this was judgment, this was unimaginable, it was horrific, and millions all perished but eight souls who were found in favor, in grace, in faith. But that same judgment, for those inside the ark, it was not destructive for them. Now, I hope for those of you that this present world and the judgment that's coming and the times that we're moving into, if it causes fear for you, I hope you grab hold of something today. I don't believe there was one shred of fear in Noah. I believe he stood in the faith by which he had built that ark, and the very presence of the judgment was proof that he was right. Let me tell you something. You've been telling your friends and family hard times are coming and they're moving towards this and a world one government and all of these things. Why would you get scared now that it's beginning to happen when it proves that you were right and the word of God was right? And if you were right about that, you have to be right that God is able to keep you. That he is trustworthy and that he gives you the word in order that you might find the place of protection in the secret place of the Most High. Amen. And so for those inside the ark, it was a demonstration of several things that we're going to see: God's protection, his provision, and his revelation. Revelation of who he is. Now I'm taking you somewhere with this, so hang on for just a moment and try to follow me with this, for there's a principle that's involved here. For when we see judgment and terror upon the world around us, we see the world that is under judgment all around us, we're not to see the negative. We don't see the negative. We don't see fear. We don't see it as being for us. Because the Bible says, remember in the book of the story of the Exodus as they came out of Egypt, God made a distinction. He made a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And praise God, he makes a distinction between you and those who are being judged. The same thing that is judgment to the wicked becomes something to bless the righteous. So as the ungodly were being caught up and swept away in floodwaters, as they saw as they looked and they saw the ark lift from its scaffolding and begin to ride above the waters of judgment. Those in the world, its presence condemned them, but its very presence, again, was protection for Noah and his family. It was proof of God's power, his hand of power upon them. But now I want to take that and I want to apply it to these two phrases. The fountains of the great deep and the windows of heaven. For as we look at this, we're seeing the glory of salvation's ark, which is Jesus. This ark is a glorious thing. It is a revelation of Christ to your soul. Spiritually, in the Word of God, the deep speaks of something. It speaks of, well, let's say the fountains of the deep speak of something. Because the Bible says that Jesus said that the moving of the Holy Spirit within you, the filling of the Holy Spirit would be like fountains of living water, that like rivers of living water even. And part of the purpose of that indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ to you, to reveal the hidden things of Christ to you. The deep, the Bible says the deep is where God speaks. The deep, the depths of God speak to the depths of our spirit. Deep speaks unto deep, the Bible says. And from the depths in the earth, in the time of the flood, the depths gave up their secrets. The water came up that no one had seen before. The earth gave up its secrets and it was revealed. Judgment for some, proof and power for those in the ark. And for you who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit reveals the deep things. The fountains of the deep are opened by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you receive secret after secret, mystery after mystery in the Word of God revealed in Jesus Christ and unveiled to your inner man. And so here with the context, because what we're seeing is a reversal. Here in the context, in a judged world, those in the ark saw that revelation that God was bringing forth. As we live in a judged world where those outside only see a condemning God and they despise him, while cataclysmic things are happening all around us, and even more in times of tribulation to come, it is in the midst. You know, Brother Daryl, I'm interrupting myself here. Brother Daryl had a word there during praise and worship. He talked about going through times of hardship and trial and sorrow, difficult times. And as I've spoken many times, you don't generally, I'm not saying no one ever has, but you don't get your deepest revelations of Christ when the sun's shining and everything's perfect. You get your deepest revelations of Christ when he takes you through the classroom of despair and suffering and trials, and he puts you in a fiery furnace like three Hebrew children, and he shows that he's the fourth man in the fire. And so while there's judgment around and they're hating you and they're hating Christ and storms are happening and beating against your ark, beating against your boat, and you see cataclysmic things coming in the world and troubles and trials happen on every hand, the fountains of the deep are opened in the spirit that you might receive a revelation of Christ. How many people go through their trials, their tribulations, and they miss because they don't look? They miss. They don't say, God, what do you want to teach me in this? They miss the revelation that Christ has for them in that time of trouble. And as we look at this story of a historical judgment, we see more and more the fountains of the deep are open and the ark of salvation delivers to us one revelation after another. But we must do our part. I know that it's all of Christ and none of our works. But even Noah, It was God who took care of them in that ark, but Noah had to build it. And he built it according to divine instruction from God. So even the part that we do, we have to do it God's way. We have to do what he tells us to do. But Noah responded in faith, but he also responded by building. Now that's only half, because the judgment and the revelation was coming up from below, and it was pouring out as a deluge from above. And I'm going to take you to an unlikely place you already know. Think, oh, brother, he's going to Malachi chapter 3 that you never hear me turn to. In fact, years ago, I had to tell the deacons in the church when they do the message for offering, I said, don't use Malachi again until I say you can. Because we love to get up and, will a man rob God? But I want to show you something, and I'm going to give you a little disclaimer. When we left the building at Val Vista, and we entered into this experiment, if you will, following Christ like the first century church in our house, you know, there had been years of God faithfully providing, but I had made a practice of, in my life, of not making my needs known to man, but to God. That's what my desire and my commitment is to do, and trust God to provide. And God provided, you've heard me give the testimony of this over and over, how he has provided for me and Maggie miraculously, supernaturally. But there were times when, because of rent for a building and all of those things, I'd have to let the church know, and we'd have to have a prayer meeting for rent money and those types of things. And when we left and we did this, and we said, Lord, if this is your will, and you notice the offering bag is right there, it's never mentioned. I believe actually in taking offering during worship, because it's part of worship. We worship with our tithes and offerings. But we said, Lord, if we're going to do this, we'll do it as long as you provide. And we're not mentioning money unless it comes up in a teaching that the Lord says to teach. But we're not going to make pleas. We're going to trust that the people of God who know the word of God will follow the word of God. And I want to show you, for those who maybe don't get the beauty of this, and I'm sharing it from the word, but I'm sharing it from my own testimony. Malachi chapter 3, we hear the second place where we hear that familiar little phrase, the windows of heaven. And when you have a phrase like that or something in the word of God, you know that there's a principle. We look at first mention. Well, it's first mentioned in the flood. God opened the windows of heaven and a deluge of judgment came. But we're seeing that for Noah and those in the ark, it was blessing. Amen? Am I right? It was blessing for them. I want to show you to what degree it is a blessing for you that he opens the windows of heaven. We're going to skip verse 8 and 9, and I'm just going to go to verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That does not mean, in the word of God, just anywhere you want to give it. It's where you have been placed. Bring all of the tithes into the storehouse. And I can confirm that in the New Testament, when the church was operating in its greatest power, they brought the tithes in, they brought it before the apostles, and the apostles were trusted to take care of that and to disperse it. And you don't hear people in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, saying, well, I just don't know how they're going to use it. I don't know if I can trust them to take that money and use it right. They gave it to God, but it was handled by the leadership of the church. It's a trust issue. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room to receive it. Now, beloved, I'm not a word of faith preacher, and I'm not a prosperity preacher, because there are errors in both of those camps. But I'm a faith preacher, and I testify to you the prosperity of God. If we give out of love for him in the spirit and not begrudgingly, if we in our hearts commit that this first fruit is going to him, and it doesn't matter if the house is burned down, it's not being used for something else. That first part doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. And so we find that back in Genesis, the context was for the lost and was judgment and wrath. But for those in the ark of salvation, they saw the mighty hand of God. They saw a revelation of his hand of provision for them in the ark. For you, do you want to see your life? Now, I'm not saying you give so that you're going to see all of this increase and you're putting your focus on that. I'm telling you there's a principle, and God doesn't lie. And you can't outgive God, as people have said for generations. Do you want to see your life blessed? It's not just finances. Do you want to see? He said, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Such blessing. I think it's interesting that the second mention of the window of heaven says that it'll be such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And then we go back and we look at the deluge of the water falling, the indescribable quantities of water that was coming from the windows of heaven in order to carry out God's plan and to provide for his children. So we turn it to the positive now. What does it mean for you? The vast, I want you to picture this in your mind, the vast measures of water that was pouring forth from the windows of heaven is directly proportionate. It is a picture for you that if you will do what God says with that thing that controls you the most, your finances, if you will give what belongs to God, he will open the windows of heaven and he will flood you. He will pour out a deluge of blessings and provision upon your life, and you will be able to testify like me. He has never failed me. He will not fail me. He has always taken care of me in the place of need. This is a revelation for you that the depths are opened up and you get the revelation of Christ, and the windows of heaven are open and he takes care of you and he blesses you beyond measure. So much so that the blessings will run down all the way to your children and your grandchildren. And if the Lord doesn't come back first, 1,000 generations. That is the vastness of the abundant provision and blessing that God will pour out through those windows of heaven for you. When you obey him in giving, when you, as long as you control your money, and as long as you cleave to it above all else, you see, you're supposed to be cleaving to your wife and trusting God. Sometimes we don't trust God and we cleave to our money. As long as you're doing that, you close the windows of heaven. You close the windows of miraculous supply. But when you obey, not when you wait to be asked to give, not when somebody makes a plea and says we have a special need. Not when you don't trust God that his church can handle what you give. But when you give according to faith by the Spirit of God, God responds with a flood. God responds with a flood. Now, in closing this morning, I'm going to open something that we will continue next week when we come to the raven and the dove. But I want you to notice that we read in this chapter this week that he took the clean and the unclean into the ark. And he actually, according to most translations and most who have studied this out, he took one pair of the unclean, but he took seven pairs of the clean. That's 14, actually, of each animal. Seven pairs of unclean animals and one pair of the clean. Some of those clean ones would be used for sacrifice afterwards. But it speaks to us of something else inside this ark. The clean and the unclean, even in the place of salvation. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says we war against the flesh, that unclean nature. We still have an unclean nature that we battle against. It wants to rule you. It wants to control your life. And then there's the clean, which comes from the Spirit of God. And I want to just show you, there was a practical reason that they had more of the clean for sacrifices. And it's more important that the clean animals repopulate the earth than the unclean. But spiritually speaking, why do you think there's more clean inside than unclean? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I've got more going for me on the clean side, on the inside, because Christ lives in me. There's more clean to give me victory. The unclean loses power as I walk with God. The unclean is not guaranteed to overcome me, but what is guaranteed is that Christ will get the victory, that the clean will win out, that the Spirit of God has all power, and that great is the power of Christ within me, and that I will be an overcomer.
Yes.
And the unclean will be crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. It's not a great loss if some of the unclean are lost. I realize he saved them all. They came through. But it would not have been, it would have been to the environmentalists. It would have been another extinction. But it would not be a horrible loss if an unclean pair was lost. But the clean represents God's plan. The clean represents his people, if we go through the word of God. The clean animals are for sacrifice, for giving to the Lord. And even in the place of the ark, as they came out into a new world, you know, to come out into what God has for you means you have to sacrifice. There are some sacrifices. God made provision even for those sacrifices. Far more of the clean than the unclean. The unclean is to be denied. It's to be crucified. It's not to be allowed to have its way to rule you. And it doesn't have to rule you, because Christ is great within you. In all of this, we'll see in the end that God vindicates his man. When those doors are opened and his family comes out, God has justified Noah. God has vindicated Noah. And his stamp of approval is upon this man. And beloved, lift up your heads and rejoice, because when the time is done, God is going to bring you forth justified and vindicated, even if it means the destruction of the entire world. It's going to be blessing for you, provision for you, power for you. What a place of privilege. Privilege for you. And we're going to close out the live stream as we go to the Lord in prayer. May the Lord be with you this week and bless you. Ponder on this word and see what it means for you in your own life.